Turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, as we continue to make our journey through the Psalter. We jump this evening from Psalm 110 to Psalm 121. And we have only two more weeks in this series. And as I said last week, it's a little bit sad to leave the Psalms, but we'll come back to them again and make another trip through and try to maybe hit another third or so of the Psalter the next time. Psalm 121 this evening. Let us hear God's Word. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So for the reading of God's holy word. As I mentioned earlier, Psalms 120 through 134 are known as the songs of ascents. The songs of ascents. These are songs sung by the devout Jews as they made their way to the annual feasts in Jerusalem. And as they would go up the rocky terrain up to the height of Jerusalem there, they would often sing these songs along the way. And this one, Psalm 121, is one of the most well-known and loved of all these psalms. It's sometimes referred to as the Traveler's Psalm because of the language that it uses. And many have often used it before heading out on a journey and found some comfort knowing that the Lord will keep them on their journey. It's often said that in 1840, the famous missionary David Livingston from Scotland read this psalm to his family before setting out for Africa. But the psalm is not merely given to us to comfort us before we get in the car or get on a plane. This song is given to us to help us and comfort us for the journey in life, to strengthen our faith as we make our pilgrimage not from A to B in the United States or around the world, but ultimately to the new heavens and the new earth. It tells us that the Lord is our keeper. And that's something we need to hear for this journey. That's something we need to hear constantly, something we need to understand and remember, because we're apt to forget it. The Lord is our keeper. Every one of us will face situations in our pilgrimage that we have never faced before, things that we never expected to happen. And this is where a psalm like this can help us. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. All along the way, over the rocky terrain, down through the dark, scary valleys, the Lord is your keeper. And that's the great lesson for us in this psalm. Our Father is the maker of heaven and earth, and He is the keeper of His children, and we are always under His watchful eye. So let's think about this psalm together by asking three questions of it. Who is our keeper? Who is our keeper? What does it mean to be kept by our keeper? And finally, why does our keeper keep us? Who, what, and why? Let's think about that together this evening, loved ones. First of all, who keeps us? That is the question that the psalmist raises at the beginning of his song. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, the psalmist is not lifting up his eyes to the hills for some inspiration. I've heard people use this psalm in the wrong way. You know, well, I go outside, I see the mountainside, and I find some inspiration. That's not what the psalmist is doing here. He's looking at those hills and he's sighing. And he knows he needs to cross those hills. And he's looking for help. He's on a journey. He's not merely on a day hike or even a long hike. And he's on something that was quite dangerous, that was necessary in order for him to get to Jerusalem, to be at the feast and with the people. And he's tired. His feet are sore. His muscles ache. And he has a very long way to go. This was many centuries before well-paved roads, even many centuries before the Roman Empire would come in and make better roads. There was only these trodden paths that you would have to go up and over these hills on in order to get to Jerusalem. And Israel's infamous for its rocky and slippery terrain. Your foot could slip. You could lose your footing and you could fall to injury or even death as you traveled across the valleys and over the rivers and over mountain passes. It was dangerous. And on top of that, there was the danger of bandits and being robbed along the way. And it was a long journey, as I said. The psalmist was on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem that probably took him many days and with many people around him. And he's tired. So the hills to which he looks are not for inspiration. They are a grueling challenge. This is a sigh of desperation. I look to the hills. From where comes my help? Now that's an important question for every person here this evening to ask. From where comes my help? Because all of you ask that from time to time. Where comes my help? And the question is, what is our answer? Do we have the correct answer or not? And even as being Christians for so long, when suddenly something happens that we didn't expect, oftentimes, the Lord is not the first person we go to. From where comes our help? Does it come from yourself? From your family? From your friends? From the good vibrations in the universe that if you tap into, you can find some source of energy and help and get your balance? That's the word. Where does your help come from? There's only one correct answer, and the psalmist states it in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. As one writer put it, the thought of the psalmist, quote, leaps beyond the hills to the universe, beyond the universe to the Maker. And here is living help, primary, personal, wise, immeasurable. That is the one who helps you. The Lord. The Lord Himself. Yes, He uses a multitude of means as He administers help to you, but all of it ultimately comes from Him. He is your keeper. He alone is the maker of the heaven and the earth. And He alone possesses the power to help us in any situation that we may find ourselves as we are traveling over that rocky terrain and in the dark valleys of this pilgrimage. The government doesn't possess that kind of power. The private sector doesn't possess that kind of power. Banks and money do not possess that kind of power. Our family, our closest friends do not possess that kind of power. None of those things made the heaven and the earth. The Lord did. The Lord did. All of those other things that we hold closely, perhaps, or we lean on for help, loved ones, they are ultimately finite and temporal. Ultimately, they are fragile. They're only fragile. But the Lord is not fragile. The Lord is not finite. He is infinite. The Lord is not temporal. He is eternal. He is the one that gives you help. There's no agency, person, currency, no idea that possesses the power of God. He is the omnipotent and incomprehensible Creator who possesses the power to do all that He pleases. And there is no obstacle in His path and nothing upon which He depends. There are no hills to which He ever lifts up His eyes in weariness. And He is never hemmed in by hills or difficult circumstances, or He is ever limited with resources. He is God. He is your helper. He is your keeper. He is able to help. Who helps us? The Lord. He is able. And not only is He able, but He is willing. Verse 3, He will not let your foot be moved. He's like a father hiking with his child. You know, if you go out to Cowles Mountain and you're with a little one, you have to do those switchbacks along that steep way. Or if you have the privilege of going to Yosemite and doing the Mist Trail or something like that, you know that there's rocks that can be slippery, especially as you're in the spring or summertime, and the water's flowing and raging next to those beautiful waterfalls, and amidst the rainbows and everything else is all that mist like rain, and your foot could slip. And so a father hiking with his child watches over the child. He's willing to help. Make sure that his foot doesn't slip on the slippery rocks or unstable dirt. He's willing to help. That's the Lord. The Lord is willing. He will not let us fall off a cliff. He protects the child. He's able. He's willing. And He's diligent. He's diligent. Listen to what the psalm says. Listen. Verse 3 and 4, He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This is your keeper. And you're desperate and you want help. This is your keeper. The maker of heaven and earth watches over you as a father, will not let your foot slip, and He will not slumber. He will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord takes such great interest in His people that He'll never sleep while He is watching over you. Not that God ever sleeps. Deity does not sleep. But the psalmist uses this language to describe God's diligence in keeping us. He's on guard duty, and He's not going to sleep. Now, those of us who've served in the military know how serious a thing that is, a serious offense, to sleep while on guard duty, something punishable by court-martial, right? If you're guarding a gate or a perimeter, you learn that early on, even from boot camp, as you're guarding the latrine, of all things, from 2 a.m. to 3 a.m. With a little flashlight, you learn that you are not to sleep on guard duty. God does not sleep. He never sleeps. He always watches, always keeps interest, always is diligent, always is willing, always is able. This is the one who keeps you Christian. God Himself who made the heaven and the earth, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Sure, sometimes in life it appears as though God slumbers. Sometimes we wonder, have you fallen asleep? Where are you? You're not answering. Have you dozed off while on the job? Sometimes when we're suffering, it seems as though God is not watching over us or keeping us. And maybe we have doubts. And the Lord says to us, I will keep you. And we respond, yes, but what if this happens? Or what if that happens? And on it goes. So what exactly does it mean for the Lord to keep us? It is the Lord who is able, willing, diligent, maker of heaven and earth, will not let your foot be moved. But what exactly does that mean, that He will keep us? Well, the Lord is our keeper, first of all, because He watches over us in our day-to-day lives. Even as you came over here this evening, He made sure you arrived. You weren't killed in a car crash. You made it. He protects us from harm, provides for our needs. And the psalmist, he realized this as he contemplated the difficulty of his journey, as he thought about how far he had come and all that God had already done in His providence, as he was traveling toward the hills and thinking about the challenge that lie ahead. He realizes that the Lord had already taken care of him along the way and would continue to do so. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He had made it thus far in his journey. He hadn't died under the heat of the sun or froze in the cold of night. And we need to remember things like that, don't we? Sometimes we lose sight of that. We're so fixated at times upon the what-ifs and the possibility of something going wrong that we seem oblivious altogether to what God has done for us in getting us to where we're at. Why would we doubt Him if He has brought us this far? And that's what the psalmist is doing here. When we're enjoying the shade of a tree on a hot day, I mean, honestly, do we ever say, Lord, thank You. Thank You for that tree. I'm stepping out of the sun, the Santee sun, or the Escondido sun, even worse. And I have just this moment of shade. Do we thank Him for that? We can, you know. It's a common blessing. It's something that God has provided to bless you and protect you in that way. When we sit down to enjoy a meal, it's good to give God sincere thanks for what, you know, we don't pray before our meals simply because, well, that's how we were raised, that's what we do, I don't know why I do it. Good grief. Don't do it if that's the case. The reason we sit down and pray before we eat is because we are giving God thanks for providing us with that food. That He, in His providence, has shown Himself once again kind and able and willing and diligent. And He has protected us. He has kept us in that way. That meal is an expression of His keeping you. I want you to think about that when you're having your evening meal this evening. This is an expression. Your Sunday evening nachos after worship, whatever your ritual is. This is an expression of God keeping me. Of God keeping me. When we're driving to work, it's good to give God thanks for giving you a calling in life and providing you with income. It seems like it's much easier to complain, right? It's always easier to complain. But on and on we could go. The Lord is constantly at work in His care for us. He is constantly our keeper. And not only that, but we have His promise, as we confess in Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, that not a hair can fall from our head without the will of my Father in heaven. And we confess that because that's what the Bible teaches. That even the suffering that happens in our life is according to God's will, and He will work it according to His counsel and ultimately for our own good, even when we can't see why. It tells us that nothing happens by chance. The Lord is our keeper. Nothing happens by accident or mistake. The Lord is our keeper. When we go through sad and difficult trials in this life, no matter how hard or unexpected they may be, God has not fallen asleep. He is our keeper. He has not turned away from you or become disinterested in you or uninterested in you. Rather, He has promised to use even the hardest things, the saddest things in life, to work together for your good, toward your sanctification, conforming you more to the image of Christ. That is His promise, because He is your keeper. And that means that we need not fear what may or may not happen to us in the future as we're traveling through this life, because the Lord will accomplish His purpose in us and will use us to the very end, accomplishing all that He has already planned for us without allowing any harm come to us. That means we can serve Him diligently, freely. Whatever it is we may fear most, surgery, disease, natural disaster, economic collapse, the death of a child, the loss of a home, whatever it is, God tells us in this psalm not to live in fear, for the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. And not only that, loved ones, but the Lord is our keeper in even a far more specific way. So He's our keeper, yes, in providence, daily living. But there's another way in which He is your keeper, and the fact that you are here this evening is evidence of that. He has promised to keep our soul and not allow our faith to be extinguished. And that's what the last two verses of the psalm are getting at. And really, the force behind this word, keep. The word keep is that word Shamar, that Hebrew word shamar that's used 6 times here in the psalm, and it's that word that has a military connotation to it. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in the adult Sunday school classes. We were talking about vocation, how that word shamar is was one of the words used for Adam's job description in Genesis chapter 2, remember? The Lord put the man in the garden to do what? To do two things. To work the garden, the Hebrew word is abad, take care of it, and to shamar the garden, to keep it. That means guard it. He had to do these two things, care for it, be a gardener, and be a guardian, protecting it from all evil. And that, of course, is what Adam failed to do. He failed to keep the garden holy. And so in Genesis 3, we read of God expelling Adam from the garden, and he would continue to work the earth, which had now become common activity, and it was cursed activity, and that now work would cause him to sweat, and the ground was producing briars and thorns. But the holy responsibility of protecting and keeping the holy garden was stripped from him and given to the cherubim with the flaming sword. That's what we find in the text. Shamar, guarding the way to the tree of life, protecting it from all evil. Adam failed to obtain life for all those whom he represented. And you see, this is where the good news of Christ comes in. Christ came as the second Adam to bring us to that tree of life. Where that first Adam failed, Christ prevailed. And he was perfectly obedient to the Father's commands. He cast out the serpent. He did everything that Adam failed to do. He triumphed over death even in his resurrection. And Christ has given us life, new life that is in him. And it's interesting the things that he says that matches up with this psalm. Where he says, for example, in John 10, listen, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Listen, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, Jesus is the Lord who keeps us in Psalm 121, who will keep, notice, your going out and your coming in. Jesus said, in him you will go out and come in and find pasture. He is the Lord who keeps you. He is the door to eternal life and the keeper of his sheep. He even says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. In other words, he will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. He will keep your life. He will not allow the righteousness that he has imputed to you to become defiled ever. That holy and pristine garment is still as clean and pure as it was the day it was imputed to you, as it was the day that Christ earned it for you. And it can't even be more pristine than it is already now. He will not allow it to be defiled. Nothing can remove the gift of eternal life that he has bestowed upon you. Not even the grave. Not even death. For he's promised to raise your body from the dead. The Lord will do it. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. For all those who look to Jesus Christ in faith and say, I will follow you, he will keep you. He will. Now that would be a fine place to end the sermon. And perhaps some of you are hoping that I will. But there's at least one more thing we should ask. Why does God even do this? Who is our keeper? The Lord. He's able, he's willing, he's diligent. What does it mean for him to keep us? In all of our daily living, over his providence oversees us. And he, not only that, he keeps our soul to the end. Jesus says so. Why does he do it? Why does God even bother with you? What is it about you that causes God to take such interest? Why does He even go to the extents He does to keep you? Perhaps the best place to answer those questions is found in Jesus' prayer to the Father on the night before He went to the cross. And listen to what He says. We won't read the whole prayer, but listen to part of it. He says, in the middle of the prayer, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You, praying to the Father, gave Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to You. Listen, Holy Father, keep them in Your name. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. As You sent Me into the world, so I send them into the world. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am. Listen, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. That is why He keeps us. That is why. Not only that You'll be sent into the world to be a witness for Him, but ultimately to see Him. That's what your salvation is all about. Your salvation is all about God bringing you to Christ so that you will see Him, so that you will see Jesus. It's not even so much about being free from all the pain and suffering in this life. It's about seeing Jesus and being with Him in His presence. That's what Jesus prayed. That's what He's asked for. Do we long to see Him? Do we want that? Is that the longing of our heart? You see, that's why He has gone to the lengths as He has to redeem you. And that's why He keeps you. You are Christ's great reward. And He prays, Lord, let them be with Me where I am. And that's what we look forward to. Not merely heaven, but Jesus in heaven. Because heaven without Jesus is only another hell. We look forward to being with Jesus in heaven. And Jesus prays that we will be kept in order to be with Him and see Him in His glory. And He will keep us until that day. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Listen, Christian, maybe you are in a rocky place right now. Maybe you are in some dark valley that you never expected to travel through. And if you're not now, maybe you will be sometime this year or next year. Where will your help come from? Where will it come from? It'll come from the Lord, your keeper. Why put your confidence in anything else? Why turn to anyone else? Who has the power that the Lord has? Yes, the hills are many in this life. There are hardships. There are heartbreaks. There is pain and suffering. The hills all around us look frightening at times. But the Lord will keep us. He has promised. And whenever you're tempted to doubt that, whenever you're tempted to think, I don't know, there is one hill to which you must look as God's guarantee that He will keep you. And that's the hill of Golgotha, where Christ bled for you and where your sins were laid upon Him and where God turned His face from His Son so that He never will toward you. That is the guarantee that the Lord will keep His promise. Let us live in confidence of that promise. Let us give God thanks for causing us to persevere to the end. Let us give Him thanks for all of the ways in which He keeps us. Let us look forward to seeing Jesus when all of our keeping ultimately culminates in its goal. And let us bless His holy name and worship Him. now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would settle our hearts on this wonderful promise that You will keep us. And may we not take it for granted, Lord. May we not be so dumb to think that these things are ordinary things. But may we take great comfort, Lord, particularly in those times when we are faced with trials, difficulties that we did not expect. Lord, we are fragile, and the journey is difficult. And we know that it's only a matter of time before we will be in a valley if we are not there now. Comfort our hearts, Lord, with Your promise that You indeed will keep us. You will preserve our soul. You will bring us to the end. We thank You for this, Lord. We give You praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.